Bibles, please, and open up to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Isn't it great to have all these kids up here? What a blessing. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, continuing our verse-by-verse study of this great letter. You know, when we started studying this letter, over a year ago, it was very scary to me. Because, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 was ahead, and that's not an easy chapter. And 1 Corinthians 7 was ahead, and that's not an easy chapter. And 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 were ahead, and those aren't easy chapters. But look, we're in chapter 15. Chapter 15. There's still a lot to come, but praise the Lord. This has been a very good study for me. I hope it has been for you as well. The title of the message today is The Gospel by Which You Are Being Saved. That's what I want you to see in these verses. I've been covering quite a few verses in recent messages. This morning, just two. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Take a look. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I just want you to see this morning four truths that are in these two verses. Four truths about the gospel in order that all of you would hold fast to it. My prayer, my desire as one of the pastors of this church is that not a single one of you would ever fall away. My desire was that not one of you would ever fall away, but that all of us together would hold fast to the gospel to the very end. So to that end, to that purpose, I want to focus your attention on four truths. The first one is this, and it's not so obvious, but the first one is this. The gospel is a spiritual matter about which God does not want you to be ignorant. The gospel is a spiritual matter about which God does not want you to be ignorant. Notice the first two words. Moreover, brethren, and we'll stop there. That little word, moreover, tells us that there is a connection between what Paul says here and what he has been saying. And I want you to see what that connection is. To see it, turn back to the start of this section in chapter 12, verse 1. You might recall that Paul marks off sections of this letter by the words now concerning. In Greek, it's peridae. Now concerning, now concerning. In chapter 7, verse 1, he said, now concerning the things that you wrote to me. In chapter 8, verse 1, he said, now concerning things offered to idols. In 16:1, we're going to see now concerning the giving for the saints. We are in a section that starts all the way back in 12:1, where it says, now concerning spiritual, and then the word gifts is in italics. The word gifts is not in 12:1. Now concerning spiritual matters. Now concerning spiritual things. That's what Paul is talking about in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and yes, still in chapter 15. He's talking about spiritual matters. And notice what he says here in 12:1. Now concerning spiritual matters, spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Why? Why do I not want you to be ignorant concerning these spiritual matters? Well, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. In other words, remember back to before you knew Christ? When you were ignorant about spiritual matters, what happened? You got led astray. We come to chapter 15, and he says, moreover, brethren, and the connection is, here is another spiritual matter about which I do not want you to be ignorant, lest you be led astray. The gospel is a spiritual matter about which you yourself do not want to be ignorant, lest you be led astray. Like whom? Like the saints in Corinth, who were ignorant apparently about the resurrection, saying that it wasn't going to happen. Look down at verse 12 of chapter 15. Verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Being ignorant about the future bodily resurrection of all believers in Christ, some of them were starting to lean on their own understanding, saying, hey look, we are not going to actually bodily rise up from the dead. And Paul says, yes you are. If you trust in Christ, you are going to rise up from the dead. And you know what their response was? Yeah, well, what kind of body am I going to have? Look down at chapter 15, verse 35. But someone will say, well, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? And he says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. In chapter 15, Paul is continuing to battle ignorance, and here it's ignorance about the gospel. What do we learn from these words in 15:1? Moreover, brethren, we learn that the gospel is a matter about which God does not want you to be ignorant. That's one of the reasons why we keep telling it over and over. It's one of the reasons why we explore the gospel in all of its depth. Listen, the gospel, although it can be summed up as Jesus died on the cross, it is not a simplistic message. It is not a superficial message. The gospel is deep. The gospel is rich. Check out Romans, for example, and ask yourself, do you really understand everything Paul says in those 16 chapters of Romans? Would you be able to pass with a good grade a final exam given on all the depths of theology that Paul has in Romans chapters 1 through 16? It's deep. The gospel message is shallow enough for a child to play in, deep enough for an ancient to drown in. The gospel message is deep. It's a matter about which God does not want you to be ignorant. Application, don't be ignorant about the gospel. And do not let your children or your grandchildren be ignorant about the gospel. If you want to make good use of your senior years, then focus on teaching your grandchildren the gospel, both in word and in deed. If you want to make use of your parenting years as a dad or as a mom, make sure that before your children ever leave the house, before they go off to college, before they go off to their workaday life, you equip them with the gospel so that they are ready not only to declare it, but to defend it. That is good parenting. Get to know the gospel well. After all, you are commanded by Jesus Christ to do this. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow, as in keep on continually growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, keep on continually growing in the gospel. Second truth. Second truth about the gospel so that you would hold fast to it. The gospel is a message which you have already heard and received if you're a Christian. And yet, on the other hand, you need to keep on hearing it and keep on receiving it for two reasons. That's the second truth. I'll repeat it. The gospel is the message which, on one hand, you have already heard and received if you're a Christian. And yet, on the other hand, you need to keep on hearing it and receiving it for two reasons. Let's break that down. First of all, the gospel is a message which, if you're a Christian, you've already heard and received. Notice what Paul says, 15 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, why does he call them brethren? Because they've already heard and believed the gospel and have been born again to the same Father as Paul. The Father who is God. If you have received Christ, you've been born again, your Father is God, you've been born of God, and you have the same Father as Paul, the same Father as me, and so we call each other brethren. Moreover, brethren, he says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, as in already, past tense. First time he was in Corinth, 5 to 7 years prior to this, as soon as he got there, he was preaching the gospel to people in Corinth. And he says, which also you received. When Paul got there, he preached the gospel and some people believed. They received. That means they received the gospel as true. They received the gospel as being for them. And listen, if you're a Christian and you're here this morning, you've heard the gospel preached to you, you've heard about Christ's death on the cross, you've heard that he rose up from the dead, and you received it as, this is true. This is for me. He died for my sins. He rose up again for my justification. But on the other hand, notice what Paul says, I declare to you, as in again, yes, as in again and again and again. When Paul says in 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you, the Greek word is gnorizo, which means I make known to you. It's in the present tense. It's like saying, moreover, brethren, I keep on continually making known to you the gospel. Have you noticed, as we've gone through 1 Corinthians, Paul has been making known the gospel in every single chapter. Every chapter. He just keeps on making known and making known and making known the gospel, which he'd already preached to them and which they'd already received. You know, since we're starting chapter 15, how about we do a little review of 1 through 14? Let's just go review the gospel that he's made known in every chapter. Turn back with me to chapter 1. And you're going to see 14 aspects of the gospel which Paul has made known so far. Chapter 1, verse 4. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. What is that? A reminder of the gospel, the good news of God's grace. Grace is undeserved favor, undeserved blessing. Well, that's a great one-word summary of the gospel. And he goes on to say, verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ, that's the gospel, was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? The gospel. The gospel of God's grace to reveal the gospel to us, confirm it in our hearts, and give us the hope that Jesus Christ is coming again, and when he does, we will be saved. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, and then verse 7. In verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's he referring to? The gospel. The good news of Christ's death on the cross, the crucifixion. And look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. What is that? The gospel. The good news of God's wisdom wrapped up in a mystery which others cannot crack, others cannot see. They don't get it. They don't receive it. But what about us? We who believe in Christ, we have received it. We've received the wisdom of God wrapped up in the mystery of Jesus dying on the cross. We've received it. And God ordained before the ages that we would receive it. He ordained it for us for our glory so that we one day would attain to the glory of the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 1, the good news of God's grace. Chapter 2, the good news of God's wisdom wrapped up in the cross. How about chapter 3? Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What is that? The gospel. The good news of a solid, secure, unchanging, immovable foundation, the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's good news. The good news of a foundation. The good news of God's grace. The good news of his wisdom. The good news of a solid foundation. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, he says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Stop there. What is that a reference to? The gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he does, he's going to judge and he's going to bring everything to light. He goes on to say, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. Well, the wicked's praise will not come from God, but the believer's praise will. This is good news. The good news of the second coming, the righting of all wrongs, the bringing in of God's judgment, and each believer's praise will come from God. What kind of praise? Well done, good and faithful servant. good news. And it's in every chapter. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. What is that? The gospel. The gospel of Christ being our Passover. In other words, when judgment day comes, God, if you have trusted in Christ and in the blood of Christ, God will not allow the destroyer to touch you. Why? Because you're covered by the blood of Christ. Christ is our Passover. He will pass over you thanks to the blood of Jesus Christ, which is applied to you by faith. This is good news. The good news of our Passover. So we have the good news of God's grace, chapter 1, the good news of God's wisdom, chapter 2, the good news of God's foundation for us, chapter 3, the good news of Christ coming again, chapter 4, the good news of our Passover, chapter 5. Look at 6:11. 6:11. He says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What is that? The gospel. See that? It's just all good news. Here we have the good news of God's washing of us, His sanctifying of us, washing of our sins, setting us apart to God, our justification. We have been declared righteous forever in God's courtroom. Declared righteous forever in the sight of God by the Spirit of God and in the name of Jesus Christ. Even though we formerly were what? When he says there, 6:11, such were some of you, we formerly were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners. That's what some of us used to be. And yet now the good news is, through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been washed of all those former sins. We have been set apart to God forever, and we have been declared forever righteous in the courtroom of the Judge of Heaven. Wow. That is good news that I hope we never tire of hearing. Hopefully you're not saying, that's boring. I already know that. This is like watching last year's Super Bowl. This is old hat. No, we should never tire of hearing the good news. Look at 7:23, chapter 7, verse 23. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. What is that? The gospel. The good news that although once we were slaves of sin, we have been bought at a price, the price being the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been bought out of that slavery to sin, out of that slavery to men, and we have been made slaves of the Most High God. Oh, blessed slavery. What a blessing for us to serve the God of heaven. That's good news. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. Paul says, "Yet for us," talking about believers, "for us, there's one God," so no confusion, "the Father of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." What is this? The gospel. Very good. You're catching on. Good for you. Keep tracking, because it's going to come up again, that test question. This is the good news. The good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The good news that God is our Father. The good news that Christ is our Lord. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder or wander. We don't have to worry. We know the God of heaven. We know His Son, Jesus Christ, who's our Lord and Savior. And we live forever through Him. Look at chapter 9, verse 25. Chapter 9, verse 25. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." What is that? The gospel. The gospel. See, now somebody's tracking that. That young man deserves a gold star. It's the good news of an eternal, imperishable crown. Speaking of the reward which believers will receive when we enter into the kingdom of heaven. The crown of life. The crown of righteousness. This is good news for everyone whose faith is in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 10, verse 13. 10, verse 13. Mrs. Potter, who turned 99 recently, can recite this one from memory. How do I know? Because I have tested her on this. She can recite this one from memory. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I was watching and Isaloy was lipping every word. That's good. What is this verse?
The gospel.
The gospel of God's faithfulness to not allow His children to be tempted beyond what they're able, to always make a way of escape for us in the time of temptation. We have a God to whom we can turn every time we are faced with temptation. To dishonor our parents, to sin against God, to fall into immorality. This is good news. Look at chapter 11, verse 24. Speaking of Christ on the night in which He was betrayed, 11:24, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." And then in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." What is that? The gospel. The good news, which we remind ourselves of every time we partake of communion. The good news of the new covenant in His blood. Do you know that God made the new covenant not with Gentiles, but with Israel, with the house of Judah? And we who are Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. We were far from God. But now we have been brought near, Ephesians 2, 10, 11, 12, and 13. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We now have been made fellow heirs with the Jews of the great and precious promises of God. Good news. Good news of God's covenant. Look at chapter 12, verse, there are a lot of verses we could look at here. Verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit, we," speaking of believers in Jesus, "we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." What is this? The gospel. The good news of the Spirit of God, who immersed us into a permanent union with Christ and with all the members of His body, who also has been, we have drunk into the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God now dwells inside of us, and He is the satisfaction of our thirst. It's good news. Good news of the Spirit's indwelling of us and all true believers. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. First three words. Love never fails. That's good news. That's the gospel. The love which we know by what Christ did for us on the cross, the love which has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the love that God has for us, His children, never fails. That means it never ends. It never stops working. Never stops acting. God's love for you, if you are Christ's, will never fail. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Good news. The good news of God's love. We've seen the good news of His grace, His peace, His wisdom, His provision, His power, His foundation. Look at 14:33. 14:33. You should know this one. 1 Corinthians 14:33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." The good news of God's peace and order in the churches. We can gather in a place, although we're from different backgrounds, different upbringing, all different areas of society, we can come together and there can be order and peace and unity and joy and comfort and encouragement here because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Good news. So, look what he says in 15:1. "Moreover, brethren, I make known to you the gospel." Paul, you've been making it known in every single chapter of the letter. Why would that be? What is the truth? "The gospel is the message that you've already heard and received, and yet you need to keep on hearing and receiving it." For two reasons, which lead to the next two truths. One reason is this, and here's the third truth about the gospel so that you will hold fast to it. The gospel is the armor of God in which you stand. The gospel is the armor of God in which you stand. Remember I said to the kids, armor and power. The gospel is the armor of God in which you stand. Look again at 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand. You see the word stand? The opposite of standing is falling, not walking. The opposite of standing is falling down. In other words, you are standing up. This is a good thing. And the gospel here is pictured as some kind of a protective thing in which you stand so that you won't fall. So what is he talking about? Turn over to Ephesians 6 and he elaborates. Ephesians 6, turn over. Galatians, Ephesians 6. In which, where Paul says in verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, same wording as we just saw in 1 Corinthians 15, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why do we need to stand against the wiles of the devil? Verse 12, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. How do you stand against all the wiles of the devil? You put on the armor of God. What are you talking about, Paul? Take a look. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore how? Having girded your waist with truth. A reference to the gospel. Just as the truth is in Jesus, as he says earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. The truth is in Jesus, Ephesians 4:21. Then what's he say? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, referring to the gospel. Catching on back there, right? Referring to the gospel and the righteousness that we have in Christ. Righteousness is in Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Then what's he say? And having shod your feet, verse 15, Ephesians 6:15, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Obvious reference to the gospel. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Then verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, referring to the gospel. By grace are you saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. If you are a believer, thank God for your faith. Not everyone has faith. And you've been given faith as a gift. He says, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, a reference to the gospel, the good news of our great salvation from sin and from death and from hell and from the devil. I could give you many references that prove all that. The gospel is the full armor of God. It's just broken down in pieces here. The gospel is the full armor of God. By the way, how do you put it on? He tells us, take up the sword of the Spirit. That's take your Bibles. This is the word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is how you stand against all the wiles of the devil. You take your Bibles, you open together, you pray together, implied, you read, you study, you meditate, you listen, and then you pray in light of what the Spirit says in His word. That's how you put on the full armor of God. The truth is this, back in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is the armor of God in which you stand. It is God's protection for you against all the schemes of the devil to distract you, to deceive you, to draw you aside, to get you off track, to get you to not praise Christ and not follow Christ. The devil has all these various schemes. The only way for you to be protected, stand in the gospel. How do you do that? You keep listening it. You keep hearing it. I keep declaring it. You keep declaring it to others. The gospel is a spiritual matter about which God does not want you to be ignorant. The gospel is the message which you've already heard and received, but you need to keep on hearing it and receiving it for two reasons. Third, one of those reasons, the gospel is the armor of God in which you stand. And fourth, second reason, the gospel is the power of God by which you are being saved. Look at verse 2. By which also you are saved. Literally, by which you are being saved, as in right now. You're being delivered. You say, wait a second, I thought that if I'm a Christian, I'm already saved. Yep. And some of you thought that if you're a Christian, you're going to be saved. Right. And if you're a Christian, you are right now being saved by the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if you are a Christian, on the one hand, you have already been saved, as we heard Ephesians 2, 8-9. By grace, you have been saved through faith. On the other hand, if you're a Christian, you will be saved. Listen to Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we will be saved from wrath through Him. A reference to our future salvation. At the same time, you are being saved even now. How? By the gospel. You say, well, I don't feel it. You don't have to feel it. It's a truth for you to believe that God saves His children by means of the gospel. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They can't understand what it says. They can't understand why anybody would want to come to church and hear it over and over and over. They can't understand why you'd want to come here and listen to this. Because after all, haven't you heard this before? Yep. Well, that, to them, that's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, the gospel's the power of God. The gospel is the means by which God has determined He is going to bring His children to Himself and hold them and protect them and make sure they never leave. The gospel is like a hug. It's the means by which God draws us to Himself, puts His arms around us, makes sure that nobody can ever snatch us out of His hand, and it's the means by which He keeps delivering us, delivering us, delivering us from every kind of malady. So here's a question. Think about the Corinthians. Paul is bringing up the gospel in every single chapter because he knows that the gospel is the means by which they are being saved. So what are they being delivered from? Well, in chapters 1 through 3, he's using the gospel to deliver them from spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. You don't want your children to be forever spiritual babies? Use the gospel and God will use it to deliver them from their immaturity. Don't want your husband to forever be a spiritual baby? Don't want your wife forever to be a spiritual baby? Don't want yourself forever to be a spiritual baby? Listen to the gospel. Dig into the gospel. Hear the gospel. Read the gospel. Memorize the gospel. Learn the gospel. Study it. Why? Because it is by the gospel that you are being saved from your spiritual immaturity. In chapters 5 through 7, Paul is using the gospel to deliver them from sexual immorality. Struggle with sexual immorality, anybody? The gospel is the answer. Not something else. Not Pastor John being your accountability partner. Anytime somebody says, will you be my accountability partner? I graciously decline. I am not the means for God to deliver you from your immorality. The gospel of Christ is sufficient. Yes, I will remind you of the gospel. I can take you to the gospel. But my answer usually is, well, are you coming to Sunday school? Are you coming to church? Are you coming to Tuesday night Bible study? Are you serving in the church in various ways? Because you know what? If you get really involved in church, what's going to happen? You're going to hear the gospel over and over and over. You're going to present the gospel over and over and over. and it is the means by which you will be saved from spiritual immaturity and from sexual immorality. In chapters 8 through 10, Paul is using the gospel to deliver the church from spiritual idolatry. Spiritual idolatry in chapters 8 through 10. He's applying the gospel so that they will stop going after false gods, so that they will stop serving that which is not God, so that they will stop going after material things and false religions. In chapter 11, Paul is applying the gospel to deliver them from impropriety. You know what that is? I just picked an I word because I'm on an I word train here. You know what impropriety is? Bad behavior. They were behaving badly. In chapter 11, he says, I'm not going to praise you, church, for the way that you're conducting yourself with one another. You're behaving badly. And then what does he do? He reminds them of the gospel. Why? Because he knows. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, start to finish. It is the means by which you are presently being saved. From spiritual immaturity, from sexual immorality, from idolatry, from impropriety. And in chapters 12 through 15, from ignorance. From ignorance. God does not want you to be ignorant about spiritual things. Because if you are, you are ripe pickings for the devil. So what's he saying? Four truths in these couple of verses. Number one, the gospel is a spiritual matter about which God does not want you or your children or your grandchildren to be ignorant. Application, know the gospel. Number two, the gospel is the message which you already heard and already received, and yet on the other hand, you need to keep on hearing it and receiving it. That's why Paul says, I'm declaring it to you again. Why is that? Two reasons, last two truths. The gospel is the armor of God in which you stand against all the schemes of the devil. It's the armor of God. Fourth truth, second reason why you need to keep hearing it. The gospel is the power of God by which you are being saved at present from the power of sin, which is the problem of spiritual immaturity, sexual immorality, idolatry, impropriety, and ignorance. You say, are there any conditions? Does God have any? Everybody talks about unconditional love. That is not true. It is not unconditional. It is not unconditional. There is a condition. What does it say? Verse 2, by which also you are being saved if in English and in Greek points to a condition. If you hold fast, word picture, if you cling tightly, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Listen, beloved, I want that you and I and all of us together would hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ till the day we die. Let it be that every single one of us, if we're coherent, if we can speak on our dying day, let it be that every one of us would be saying, I'm ready to meet the Lord. I'm clinging to Christ. I'm clinging to the cross. I have no confidence in my flesh. All my confidence is in Jesus. I'm looking forward to the day. If it's not those words, let it be that our thoughts are, we are clinging to Christ and Christ alone and His finished work on the cross. That's the condition, that you hold fast by faith to Christ. Unless you believed in vain. You say, wait a second. Can somebody believe in vain? Absolutely. How? How can somebody believe in vain? A picture's worth a thousand words. Let's end with John 8. And you will see how it is that people can believe in vain. And let it not be you. John 8. In John 8, 31, we read these words, which should make you stop and ponder. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. See that? The previous verse, John 8:30, says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And so now Jesus is speaking to those who believed in him, who believed him. And here's what he says. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm not going to read the rest of John 8 because I've read it before. Did they abide in His Word? They did not. And within a few verses, Jesus is saying, it's because you haven't been born again. You are of your father, the devil. Can people believe in vain? Yes. By making a profession of faith and then not abiding in the words of Christ. That's how people believe in vain. They make a profession of faith, and then they separate themselves from Jesus, the Bible, the church, believers, etc. Those people have believed in vain. They are not being saved. And if you know people who profess faith, if your child, if your daughter, your son, your grandson, your granddaughter professed faith when they were young and now they have fallen away, please do not be deceived into believing that they are being saved. They are not abiding in the words of Christ. You should warn them in love and say, listen, you are not being saved. Why? Because you believed in vain. What's the evidence? You have completely fallen away from God, Jesus, the church, the Bible, the truth, the brethren, etc. And part of your ministry, hard as it is for you to declare the gospel. To declare the gospel. Beloved, the application, I hope, is obvious. Hold fast. Hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to it, preach it, proclaim it, study it, meditate upon it. Don't fall away. And one of the best things you can do is be sure to be telling other people about it. Tell them the gospel too. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, if you're here today and maybe you made a profession of faith long ago, but in the years since, if you were to be honest, you know you've slidden back, I say to you, come back to Christ. Or come to Christ today for the first time. Turn away from your sins and trust in Christ today. You remember what Brother David read to us at the beginning of the service from the book of Acts? He read these words. We preach to you that you should turn from useless things to the living God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. That's what you should do today. If you're here today and you are not 100% certain that if you were to die tonight, you would enter into heaven, I tell you, turn from useless things today. Trust in Jesus Christ, in His finished work on the cross, in His resurrection from the dead, and you will be saved. And I can tell you this, and you will hold fast, because Christ will make sure of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for how You hold fast to us. We thank You for Your word, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray for our loved ones, some of whom have professed Christ in the past, but are not abiding in His words. They have believed in vain. I pray, Father, help us to warn them in love, to tell them the truths of the gospel, that they might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.